Hey, welcome to the podcast of C3 Los Angeles. I'm Jake Sweetman, and together with my wife, Nicole, we lead this church. We're glad you're here, and we pray that wherever you're tuning in from, that you are encouraged and strengthened by this word. Here's today's message.
It's good to be here. Hey, we're in the midst of a series of messages right now called Philos. Philos is the Greek word for friend. And we're taking 8 weeks to see what the Bible has to say about friendship. And one of the reasons that we're doing that is because there is this increasing sentiment in our culture and society that there's a growing epidemic of loneliness. And we just believe that you shouldn't be lonely. We believe that people should not be lonely, and especially in the family of God, we believe that people should not be lonely. We don't want you to be lonely. We're going to go out of our way to make sure that you're not lonely. And God actually has a whole lot to say about the subject of friendship. And in the scriptures, you can find a spattering of verses that speak specifically to the subject of friendship. But actually, on top of that, friendship is a theme that travels throughout the Bible from beginning to end. And it's part of God's vision for your life. And I guess some suggested reading material if you want to dive deeper into this message today. Two books I would recommend. Number one is a book called Pastor Paul by a gentleman named Scott McKnight. Another book called Made for Friendship by an author named Drew Hunter. Two really wonderful books. The title of my message today, if you have your notebooks out, just like Marcus said a moment ago, or your phones, get your phone or your iPad or whatever. Come on, let's take some notes. You'll retain more. You'll be more interested in what I have to say if you feel like, oh, I should write that down, you know. It's just always a good practice. So let's write down the title of the message. Ready? It's called The Future is Friendship. See what I did there? The future is friendship. And I want to begin today with a biblical vision of friendship, because the Bible does give us a vision for friendship. And the most foundational place that you can begin when it comes to talking about the subject of friendship from a scriptural point of view is none other than the foundation of God Himself. There's no better place to start when talking about friendship than starting with God. One of my favorite little verses in 2020 became 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Didn't give it to you guys on the screens. So sorry about that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, you can check it out for yourself. Paul calls the gospel this, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Now, gospel means good news. Let's just shrink that verse down for a moment and translate it in layman's terms. The glorious gospel of the blessed God means this: the good news of God. I love that. That God Himself is good news. That before there was the gospel that you and I heard, that Jesus went to the cross and rose again, before we understood that good news, the original good news is just God Himself. And all the good news as we understand it today as to how we relate to God and God relates to us and we relate to one another begins with the fact that God first in and of Himself is good news, right? Because He is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, every good thing we experience with God comes out of His eternal nature of His triune self. Let me explain it to you this way. If God needed to create you and I in order to learn how to be good to somebody, then we could not say that God is eternally good, because He would have had to learn how to be good. But because God is eternally good within Himself, that means His goodness springs out of His eternity, and we know that God is unchangeably good because He's always been good. In the same way, if God needed to create us in order to learn how to relate to other people, then we could not say that God is perfect in His ability to relate. But because He relates within Himself between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God's ability to relate is perfect and unbroken and eternal. And that's good news for us when it comes to the subject of friendship, because as we draw near to God, who is the greatest friend of all, you and I have hope that we can be better friends. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like a lousy friend. Anybody here ever feel like a lousy friend? In fact, let me just take that a step further. Sometimes I am a lousy friend. Any truth tellers here? We're like, yeah, sometimes I'm a lousy friend. That's good. The rest of you who aren't raising your hand are liars. You are a liar, and you need to repent. Come down to the altar right now. Come on. You. Yeah. It's good news that God is perfect friendship, because based upon his mode of relationship, you and I can learn how to be greater friends. Friendship is one of God's primary goals for your life. You just take a step further from the foundation of God himself and you wind up in a place called Eden. And part of the Edenic vision was that God would walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. That phrase, walking with God, is an idiom for being in relationship with God and having commitment to God and God having commitment to mankind. And Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool of the day. In Genesis 5:24, we learn about a gentleman named Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not. I love that. For God took him. How many was that? Like, that was like your 2020 prayer. I weren't. Because God took me. And he spared me from all of the craziness. You've taken another step forward in Genesis 6:9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So the two people that the scriptures highlight before the devastation of the flood are Enoch and Noah, and they're both described as what? As walking with God, as having this faith-based, beautiful relationship with the Lord. Abraham, in James 2:23, it says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham is God's friend. Moses, in Exodus 33:11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So we see, even in the first two books of the Bible, that God is acutely interested in friendship. And every single one of those gentlemen, with the exception of Enoch, were people with whom God entered into covenant and people through whom God wanted to be in covenant and relationship, a wider community of people, namely the Israelites. God, through Moses, wants relationship with the Israelite people. He wants friendship with the Israelite people, and he wants the friendship that exists within himself to be modeled and demonstrated amongst the Israelites in and of themselves. And that whole story, of course, just fast forwards us to Jesus, because due to this little thing called sin, the Israelites and the rest of mankind, for that matter, were not capable of entering into and upholding this unbroken, perfect friendship with God and friendship with one another. And their friendships left them feeling like something was sorely lacking. And that brings us to Jesus. And Jesus comes front and center into human history. And Jesus pays the price for sins on the cross. And he reconciles us to God. And he reconciles us to one another. And he creates lasting relationship between humanity and God and amongst humans. In other words, Jesus unlocked the possibility of otherwise an impossible level of friendship with our Father and with one another. The vision of friendship continues. And one of the ways that Jesus does that is how? By offering us friendship. Jesus is known, of course, in the Gospels by one of these, by many titles. And one of those titles is that Jesus is a friend of, anybody know it? A friend of, that's right. I love that in church. Like, I'm pretty sure, I grew up hearing this, but I'm not going to say it. You can't make me. Jesus is a friend of Moses. No, Jesus is a friend of sinners, right? Jesus is a friend of sinners. We're talking prostitutes, drunkards, gluttons, corrupt tax collectors. Jesus is a friend of all of them. Jesus is also a friend of that average, ordinary, you know, everyday person who doesn't look like they're particularly sinful, but they got the sickness of sin deep down in their heart, and Jesus knows it even though other people think they got their act together. No, everybody is a sinner before God, and Jesus is a friend of sinners. And what happens when Jesus befriends sinners as he transforms sinners into servants. Because when brokenness is befriended by holiness, brokenness doesn't want to stay broken anymore. Brokenness wants to become like holiness. And brokenness knows that its only hope of becoming holy is yoking itself, attaching itself to holiness, so that the identity of holiness become its identity as well. And that's what Jesus did for every single one of us, that we were dead in our trespasses, the Bible says. We were stuck in our sin, but God befriended us through his son, Jesus Christ, and he transforms us from sinners into servants. But it gets even, that's clap worthy. It's great. But it gets even better than that, because Jesus doesn't stop there.
On the evening before his crucifixion, during the Last Supper, Jesus is hanging out with his 12 disciples around the table, eating a meal, and he says to them in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." And what Jesus lets us know in that moment is that servanthood is not the ultimate goal. Friendship is. He's not saying that they're not going to live a life of servanthood towards him and towards other people and towards one another. They absolutely are. But all of a sudden, what becomes clear is that servanthood is the language of friendship. That friendship with God and friendship with one another is the reality, and servanthood is the response. And that is true of us. In fact, think about how Jesus frames the greatest act of servanthood that mankind has ever known. In that exact same conversation, just a couple of verses earlier in John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life," he's talking about the cross, "for his friends." Timothy Keller said it like this, that the entire history of redemption, in a sense, is a giant cosmic act of friendship. The story of the Bible, in one sense, is the story of God transforming his enemies into his friends. And it gets even better. God doesn't even stop there. Because what God does not do is have individual friendships with all of his little homies and keeps them separate. You know, like an insecure high schooler where you didn't want your friends to meet in case friend A and friend B liked them better than they liked you? Yeah, God is not an insecure high schooler. He doesn't do that. Instead, what God does is God brings all of his friends together, calls them friends, and puts them in this thing called the church. Novel idea. Have you heard of it? It's brilliant. And the church can be understood like this. This is what the church is. The church is family to those within who present as the greatest of friends to those without. The church is family to those within who present as the greatest of friends to those without. And we are family, not just in the sense of like, yeah, cool, feels like family. I think I like it here. Pretty good worship, you know, like, oh, that guy, you know, he doesn't suck at preaching. Like, you know, I think I can, you know, all that, right? It's not just family and just like, oh, yeah, cool, church, family, great. No. It's like family in like a theological sense, right? Like we're family because God is our common father. Jesus is our common elder brother. And the Holy Spirit is our common inheritance. God is our common father. Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father who is in heaven. The book of Romans says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Hebrews says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. So God is our father. Jesus is our common elder brother. And the Holy Spirit is our common inheritance. In fact, he's the down payment right now upon your eternal inheritance in the new creation. And that doesn't depersonalize the Holy Spirit, by the way. He's not an it. He's a he. And so God himself is your ultimate, God himself is your ultimate inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is the down payment upon your inheritance, and we share in that inheritance, and that's what makes us family. And this is why in the New Testament, the word that is used to describe Christians is actually not friend. It's brothers and sisters. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, not one time when he talked about the people that he was in deep relationship with, did he ever call them friend. He either called them brothers and sisters, if the Greek word of Adelphoi means sibling, or he called them co-laborer or fellow worker. Because the original Christian's understanding of what it was to be a follower of Jesus is that A, you were in the family of God, and B, you were in the family business of reconciling the world back to God. And that is true of every single follower of Jesus here today, should you choose to accept your mission. And this idea of friends that are like family was more than a nice idea. It was rooted in their understanding of God's covenant love for Israel. God is a God of covenant, and he makes covenant promises to his people. And that covenant means rugged, deep commitment to one another. It's the kind of commitment that just waits patiently for your people to return after they've turned their back on you again and again. It's the kind of commitment that allows the people you love to crucify you on a cross. Covenant is rugged, deep commitment to one another. And that is the framework through which the apostles and the disciples understood the friendships that you and I are meant to be sharing in, that as the Israelites were connected, they were bonded by their common blood, so you and I are bonded and connected and committed by the fact that we are in Christ. They thought about it as quite literally as deep as family. And that's the kind of relationship that meant to exist in the church. I don't know if you've ever noticed in the New Testament, there's this phrase that you see a lot. It's the phrase one another. The phrase one another appears more than 100 times throughout the New Testament, more than 60 times in the Apostle Paul's letters alone. It says things like this in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also should do. So also you... Oh, we got to work together here. Okay, this is getting hard. So also you... Is it not on the screen? It's not on the screen. That's why. Oh, it was on the screen. So also you... Must do. Yeah, we like to read it as should, but it's a must. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. When's the last time you sat down with another Christian and said, here's how I sinned recently? And then judge one another. And then pray for one another that you may be healed. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Here's the deal. All of that is describing something called covenant. And it's all mostly foreign to us because today we don't do covenant, we do contract. And contracts are like, they're easy to break contracts. They're contracts that are based upon convenience and contracts that are based upon, like, if this commitment level is getting a little bit too difficult, I'm just going to back up. You know, I think the term is ghost. Like, we're going to go. Did my wife talk about that last week? I think she did. Right? So this is foreign to us because we don't do covenant today. And I don't just mean that in a sense of like, oh yeah, continental. You're like, we literally swim in a culture of contract. There's something called social contract theory, which is one of the basic tenets of liberal societies and liberal democracies. And what social contract theory says is that you can have no obligation to another person to which you have not consented. That's one of the basic tenets of social contract theory, that you can have no obligation to another person to which you have not consented. That's the culture that we live in, that you could have none whatsoever obligation to another person to which you have not consented. And it sounds kind of cool, but then just play that out and just think about how that applies to our relationship with unborn children and the way we think about marriage and the way that we think about relationship with people in the church. You can have no obligation to another person without consentment. And we wonder why there's an epidemic of loneliness. No wonder people are lonely. And no wonder they are reaching for meaning and purpose in counterfeit things. Because the scriptures actually teach us that relationship is not merely the product of human choice. Relationship is the product of God's creation. And that is why the biblical authors think in terms of covenant, not contract. That's pretty good. It's heavy, but it's true. When Jesus sent out his disciples into the world, 12 dudes, and said, that's how you know Jesus had a lot of faith, by the way, is those 12 dudes. Like if there was any human hope of the Great Commission succeeding, he would have put at least one woman in there. Guys cannot plan. You know what I'm talking about. But it needed to be a miracle. So he picked 12 guys. Jesus said like this, the world will know you by your love. And you better know that the love Jesus was talking about was not contractual. Jesus was not counting on a contract to keep the 12 together, to keep the 70 together, to keep the 500 together. He was counting on the new covenant which was made in his blood to keep them together. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Listen to me. When people talk about how they are lonely and people desire friendship and they want friendship. What they are really desiring, whether they realize it or not, is to be in the family, to be in the household of God. That is ultimate friendship. And it looks like amazing friendship to those on the outside. But that's just because it's the outgrowth of what is really family on the inside. In other words, what they see on the surface in outward behavior is just the afterglow of the love that is shared within when we understand the kind of relationship that we are meant to be in with one another. Scott McKnight, in his book, Pastor Paul, says this, and I just think this is one of the most profound statements. He says, friendship in the biblical mode is like this. All things will be reconciled, and we are summoned to begin living in that reconciliation now. That in the new creation, all things will be reconciled. Just close your eyes for a moment and just think about the Christian that you're mad at. You know, the one whose texts you won't respond to, whose phone calls you ignore, the one to whom you're holding bitterness against, and just remind yourself, you know what, this is going to get reconciled. And therefore, God commands me to live in that reconciliation to the best of my ability right now. That's how families operate, you know, like when families fight, they know it's going to get worked out. They know that it's going to be reconciled, and they live in that reconciliation as quickly as they possibly can. My wife, Nicole, and I are going on 12 years of marriage in October. And yeah, it's amazing. Woo! Yeah, so cool. Yeah. I always expect a hand clap there. I don't know why. Like, I guess 12 years is impressive. Clap for me when it's 60, okay? 60 years, then you can clap. 12 years. But we are at the point now where when we begin to fight, we're kind of just at that point where it's like, let's just skip it. Yeah, any married folk in the room? Yeah, have you gotten to that point where it's like, I'm not saying it all the time, okay? Sometimes we fight. But a lot of times it's just like, let's just move past it, okay? And it's not about the makeup sex. The makeup sex is great. It's not about that. Yes, you can say sex in church. It's not a big deal. God created sex. Get over it, okay? In covenant relationship between one man and one woman. Okay, let's get it right, okay? But we are, for the most part, it's just, we know in like an hour we're going to have the talk. Right, and I'm gonna apologize, and you're gonna confess that you were right all along, and that's how it's gonna go. And let's just live in the reconciliation right now. That's how it should be in the church. So, like, when you're in neighborhood group this week, and somebody says something like, "Oh man, I hated that." Well, instead of just like holding a grudge against them for a week or a month or a year, like one of my favorite things in church life is when somebody comes up. This has happened to me. Somebody comes up to you like, "Yo, I've been mad at you for 2 years, and I just want to say I forgive you." And I'm like, "I didn't actually know you were mad at me this whole time. This never happened to you?" No, it happens to me all the time because I'm the guy with the mic and I'm just up here making people mad. So. Don't do that. All things will be reconciled. And so we ought to live in that reconciliation the best that we can in the here and now. And here's the deal. If you're not getting the overall summary of the message, if you belong to a church, and I hope that you belong to a church, and I hope that this church feels like family, and I hope that you can see your future in this church, and I hope that you feel like you can belong in this church. And when you belong in a church, it should be one of your primary goals to develop deep friendships in that place, because friendship in the biblical mode is not just where we come from, it's not just where we are, it's also where we are going. In fact, the relationship that will characterize eternity is not romantic relationship, it is friendship. Jesus said in Matthew 22 that in the new creation, people will not marry nor be given in marriage. What's Jesus talking about there? Well, first of all, Christian marriage is for a purpose, and it points to something even greater than just the marriage that's shared between the man and the woman. And what it's pointing to is the consummation of Jesus and his bride, Jesus and the church. And in the new creation, the church and Jesus will come together fully, finally, in its most beautiful form. And marriage actually points to that reality, so that in the new creation, our marriage will have served its purpose. But in that reality, something really special happens, that the actual essence of Christian marriage will rise to the surface, and that is deep wells of friendship. In the new creation, the relationships that we will share will be deep wells of friendship. I love Revelation chapter 21 and verse 16, and This is the last verse I'm going to read, I think, and I'm going to wrap it up in just a moment. But Revelation 21 and verse 16, the Apostle John is having this like epic apocalyptic vision of the new creation, and he sees the city coming down out of heaven, and the city is like nothing you've ever imagined your whole life. Like, it's gold, but the gold is clear, and it's crystal, and it's bejeweled and bedazzled, and it's amazing. It's all of that. And John's looking, he's like, yo, this city is dope. I want to live there. And the city is coming down, and it says in Revelation 21, 16, that the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now, what do you call a shape when the length and the breadth and the height are all equal? Some geometry major, give me a shot. It's a cube. The city is cubic in nature that John is seeing coming down out of heaven. And that's significant because when you study the temple in the Old Testament, you're aware of these things like the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary, the holy place and the most holy place, the holy of holies. And in the holy of holies, the high priest in the Israelite nation would go into that holy of holies one time a year, and he would make atonement for the sins of the people, and he would experience the presence of God come into the holy of holies. And that holy of holies was shaped like a cube, and it was overlaid with gold. So when John has this vision in Revelation chapter 21, he's quite literally seeing a giant holy of holies come down out of heaven. And he goes on to describe that all humanity will live in that holy of holies. Everybody written in the Lamb's Book of Life will stand in the presence of God and be in perfect, unbroken relationship with God and perfect, unbroken relationship with one another. That's where you and I are headed. Drew Hunter in Made for Friendship summed it up like this. Think about your most joyful moments with friends. Maybe it's at the beach or campfire or going on a trip or just sitting in the backyard, having dinner, laughing, playing card games, whatever it is. Think about your most joyful moments with friends. Now take that joy, multiply it by 10,000, and project it into your eternal future. The whole of that happiness merely gestures in the direction of the joys to come. History ends with neither a bang nor a whimper, but with the laughter of friends. And that means that our friends, our friendships, in a sense, they are prophetic, in that they are declaring and pointing to something that is coming that we can barely even imagine. Listen to me. Without Christ, we have no eternal life, and we have no lasting friendship. A lot of people think that they can reject Christ and they'll just live without Christ now, and they'll live without Christ if there is such a thing as eternity. But without Christ, all of us right now are recipients of common grace. We're living in the common grace of God, where he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the just alike. But one day that common grace will be removed, and there will just be Christ. And without Christ, there is only loneliness and blackness and despair and isolation. But in Christ, there is eternal life, and there is deep wells of friendship. There is lasting relationship with God our Father and with one another. And that's why I have 4 points for you today. That was just my introduction. That cup drop was perfectly timed. That was great. Ben, you guys can come. Let me just share really quickly 4 things that I believe that we have to recover. Number one, please write these down. We must recover the value of friendship. We must recover the value of friendship. More than hustle and bustle and busyness and productivity, we have to value friendship more than all of these things. I'm talking about evenings and afternoons and mornings spent with friends and just having time together, valuing that more as one of the highest aims of our life more than other things. You and I, we have to rebel against the cultural notion of just autonomous individuals who just bounce around off of one another like atoms. The inventors of social contract theory proposed that humans were like just mushrooms that just sprang up from the ground, just appeared one day and disappeared the next. But that is not humanity. And listen to me, the Bible has a whole lot to say about your individuality as well. Don't get me wrong. You ought to take individual responsibility for your life and for your sin, and all of that is true. But in the scriptures, individuality does not follow that you are an island. Individuality follows that you understand that you are in a covenant relationship with God and therefore with the church as well. The question of what you're going to do with your life is an important one. What's your life going to be about? That matters. What's more important is answering the question, who am I going to spend my life with? And then answer the question of what you're going to do through the context of what I do is meant to best serve them and to bless them. And that's the best way to think about your life. Number two, we have to recover worship, because worship is the place of shared identity. Amen. The Bible teaches us that we become like what we worship. We become like what we behold. And therefore, if I need to remind myself that I'm in the family of God, the best thing I can do is begin to worship God. Let me just make it real plain. I want you to come to church every single week, ready to do what Joe encouraged you to do before he even needed to encourage you to do it. I want you to show up every single Sunday, ready to sing your lungs out, right, standing beside your brothers and sisters and worshiping God Almighty. Worship is powerful because worship will remind you that if somebody is worthy to stand next to you in the house, then they are worthy to walk beside you in life. And that will feed your friendship. It will feed your relationship. Number three, we have to recover the table. The table is the place of shared intimacy. We all need a better theology of food and drink, everybody. Right. It is no coincidence that Jesus enacted the new covenant over a meal, that the bread is his body and the wine is his blood. But the table is meant for more than just communion. The table is also meant for communing. I know, it's a novel idea. To commune with one another is to share our intimate thoughts and feelings. And you can't do that with everybody. I don't expect you to have that kind of relationship with everybody in this room. Jesus had 500, he had 70, he had 12, he had 3. But guess what? You never see Jesus sharing the table with just the 3. And a lot of us have made the mistake of thinking that the table is for our most intimate friendships. No, Jesus shared the table with his 12, and even beyond the 12, Jesus shared the table. And this is the power and the importance of you and I connecting with one another throughout the week in neighborhood groups, just organically going over to one of those houses and just sitting at the table with one another, going beyond the surface and sharing our eyes more openly with one another. And then fourth, we have to recover margin. Margin is the place of shared memory. And this is the place, most usually, for your 3. Spending the unscheduled hours of your life together. If you're here today, even if you're watching online, hi, love you. Forgot to say hi to you earlier. You're awesome. Love you. If you're here and you're lonely and you need friendship, my prayer is that C3LA would be the place that you not only find your 12, but you also find your 3. That you find people to spend the unscheduled hours of your life with. I'm talking about beach days and Palm Springs getaways. I want that for you. I want your life to be filled with joy. I want your life to be filled with happiness. I want your life to be filled with the fullness of God through the beauty of friendship in Christ Jesus. Last one, we need to recover mission, because mission is the place of shared fruitfulness. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, talked about how friendships are formed shoulder to shoulder. They're formed when we find that we have a common passion, common purpose, common burden. And the friendships in the church should be the greatest friendships of all, because we have the greatest purpose of all, to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. And when we acknowledge that purpose together, then we can stand shoulder to shoulder, and that's where amazing friendship can form. And the beauty of that is that not only is the friendship eternal, but the fruit of the friendship is eternal as well. And what you build here, you'll get to enjoy for all of eternity in Christ Jesus in the new creation. Somebody bless God, give him a great big praise and say amen.
You've been listening to the C3 Los Angeles podcast. If you found today's message helpful, we encourage you to share it with a friend and consider rating it. If you'd like more information about our church or details on how to get connected to a neighborhood group, head to c3losangeles.com. We love you. Thanks for tuning in with us.